Morning. I don't know. I can't talk really loud right now this morning, so hopefully y'all can hear me. Tracy was laughing. It seems like our house has been visited by the 10 plagues of Egypt. You know, we got trying to get back home to Louisiana for Christmas. Emma got sick. And we had to stop and go to a quick care in Canton and finally made it home. And then me and Tracy and Katie got sick. I think it's different pollens or something in Louisiana that gets us every time. But Katie's homesick now with strep, and Tracy's watching her. But we're here this morning, so we're thankful for that. And they said to tell y'all they missed all y'all. You know, I would ask interest in your prayers this morning because it's a fearful thing for a layperson to stand in front of the Lord's people. And try to bring something to them that the Lord hopefully has laid on his heart, whether it's me or Brother Joe or Gary, Brother Poe or Brother Don, anybody that stands up here. It's a fearful thing. So I would ask for an interest in your prayers this morning. And I would hope that we would pray that we are here for the right reasons this morning and that we have been able to put the cares and the worries of the world out of our minds this morning, and that we are gathered together to worship this morning. So I do ask interest in your prayers this morning. One of the things I've kind of had running through my mind, especially Brother Gary texted me Friday evening, I guess it was Friday, to let me know that Brother Ed wasn't going to be here, is, you know, and coming into a new year. And we were still out of town for New Year's, so I didn't get to tell everybody Happy New Year's, but Happy New Year's. And one of the things that I always laugh about, people will ask, you know, what's your New Year's resolution? And, you know, generally it doesn't matter who it is, it's always going to be, oh, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to exercise more, and I'm going to eat better. That's like the top three New Year's resolutions that I see from everybody in the year. And that usually lasts about a month, and then people have forgot about those resolutions. But when you think about it a little bit deeper, you think about it as, you know, we know we are children of God. And, you know, that's evidenced by your desire to be here this morning and to serve and worship your Lord. And not to disparage anybody else's religious beliefs, but I feel like as a Primitive Baptist and a believer in the knowledge and the doctrine that I grew up with as a Primitive Baptist, I'm very thankful there's a couple of resolutions that I will never have to make, Brother Gary. I will never have to make resolutions as this year I'm going to get saved. That's my resolution for this year. Or my resolution is never going to have to be, well, I'm going to save 20 people this year. That's my resolution. I'm very thankful that we have the knowledge and the grace to know that those aren't things that we have to do, that we don't have to make those kind of resolutions. You know, there's other resolutions that we can make, you know, to be a better church member, to be a better deacon, you know, to live a better life. Those are things that we can do and make resolutions for. And as sinful people, those are things that we struggle with. Because I do, you know, I do try to make a resolution to be a better deacon to this church. You know, we make resolutions to be better fathers, better husbands, better wives, to do better at work. You know, that might be a resolution, do better in school. But we will never have to make that resolution of, I hope I get saved this year, or I'm going to try to get saved this year. And that's where I was reading this morning. I was kind of torn between some Old Testament and New Testament this morning. But if you have your Bibles and you want to, you can turn with me into John in the 8th chapter. And these are some of the reasons that I know that I don't have to worry about making a resolution to make myself a child of God. And some of the things that separate us from others. And if you look at in chapter 8 in the 47th verse, he that is of God heareth God's word, yet therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You know, and he's talking to the Jews there, and I guess you should read up there. They're trying to tempt him again, and talking about how they were, you know, children of Abraham, but I probably should have started up a little bit. And if you go up to the 42nd verse, and Jesus said to them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You know, and the Bible tells us in other places, you know, to the non-believer or non-child of God, the scriptures seem as foolishness. And that's why they could not understand him. And if you go over to chapter 10, down to verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. His sheep. And then if you go over, and this is over in chapter 16, or chapter, I'll go to chapter 17 first. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. And it's always interesting, when you go back and look at that, I have manifested the name of the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Not the whole world, but his children, the ones that he gave unto him. And going down to verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for thou art mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's a, to me, that's a very comforting thing to read and to know that, you know, before we can go over to Ephesians and read, but, you know, he's saying, I've finished my job, finished what you sent me here to do. Not for the world, but for yours, for your children, for the ones that you set aside for me before the foundation of the earth. Those are the ones I was here for. And then down in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. He didn't say one or two of them may be lost, or a few may be lost. None of his children are lost. And that's to me, that's one of the most comforting things about our doctrine. We know what was done for us before the foundation of the earth. And we know that the ones that were given to the Lord will never be lost. And if you go in, one of the other ones I had highlighted here down in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. you know, we have to live in the world, and we have to go out and be in the world, but we don't have to partake in the world. And I know that's easier said than done. Maybe that's another resolution for us. But, and, you know, we've talked about it before, we are thrust into the world. You know, we can't, it'd be nice if, if we could have a commune built somewhere, just a Primitive Baptist compound that we could live on and just live with like-minded people and be with our brothers and sisters all the time. But it's really not possible or feasible for us to do that. So we do have to be into the world, but we don't have to partake of the world and be of the world. Those are some of the things that, when I was thinking about that this morning, that I had on my mind. And when we think about, you know, making resolutions, maybe those, some of those are the things that we, you know, it is good for us to make a resolution to lose weight and to exercise and to eat better. Those are things that we should do. But it's very comforting to know that we don't have to make a resolution to get saved or to go save anybody, because we know that's not our jobs. We know that the Lord gave, was given His people before the foundation of the earth. We have, you know, when we, one of my resolutions that I try to make is to pray more, because sometimes I struggle with prayer. I don't know if anybody else does or not. Sometimes I don't feel, and it sounds crazy, but I don't feel worthy to pray sometimes, or I don't feel right about, you know, praying sometimes. Maybe I don't think my mind's right, or I don't deserve to be heard. And I don't know if I'm the only one that struggles with that or not sometimes, but I've read this to you before, and, you know, when we're making resolutions and we're praying more, and I've read part of this to you before from the 51st Psalm, and I go back to this one a lot, and this was a, and I think about David a lot, because, you know, David got caught up in his sin and iniquity. He wound up being an adulterer and basically being a murderer. But he did, you know, he turned back and he prayed. And if you read the 51st Psalm and look at, it's basically a prayer, and then you ask the questions, was this done for us? And this has been done for us. You know, David lived under the old covenant and the old law, but when you read it, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And we think about how our transgressions blotted out. You know, that's what Christ did for us. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from sin." And once again, you know, the blood of Christ cleanses from our sin. "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." You know, and he goes on, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And thou hast manifested, or thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." You know, not that his mother was sinful, but we are born into sin. And that's one of the things. You know, another thing going forward into the year, new year, it's nice to know that, you know, Christ doesn't have to make a New Year's resolution, does he, to do anything different, or God, because no matter what changes this year in 2017, God is the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be for all eternity. That is a comforting thought for me going into this new year. Because, you know, it's kind of scary when we look at, you know, what's going on in the world around us. And, you know, we try to separate ourselves from the world as much as we can, but it's still a scary place. when you look at the terrorism and disease and sickness and everything that surrounds us, it's a blessing to us as children of God to know that Christ has done this for us. He did it for David too, but he has blotted out our transgressions. He has washed me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleansed me from my sin. And he did it one time. And he only had to do it one time. That's a blessing going into this new year to know that as a child of God. So that's another resolution we can knock off, you know, that we don't have to go sacrifice a bull or a sheep or a goat or a herd, because it would take a herd. And it was only, you know, and that's something they had to do every year. And it wasn't for the overall forgiveness of their sins, but that just carried them from year to year to year to year. But as children of God, we know that Christ only had to do it one time for us. And that's a comforting thought going into this year. You know, if you go on down and read some more of this, and I've read it to you before, but purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And he did wash us, didn't he? He washed us with his blood. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He has blotted out all our iniquities. And when he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that's something that only a child of God can hear, the joy and gladness that we have in the Scriptures and from the Word of God. And then you go on down, this is one of my favorite things, and this is something that I try to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold with thy free spirit. It's a pretty short group of scriptures, but they're very powerful to me when you read those. And if you, I don't want to know about how you pray or where you pray or when you pray, it's none of my business, but if you go and you set yourself aside and you get down on your knees and you pray that, not a scripted prayer, but when you get down on your knees and in your private place where you may go and pray and get away from everything, and you pray for a clean heart and a renewal of spirit, it's a powerful thing. And I've done it, and it's not something that I do very often as I should. But when you do it, you'll feel something. You'll be touched. And we know that when he's talking about restoring unto me the joy of thy salvation, you know, he's not talking about restoring me to eternal heaven or my eternal salvation, because we've already seen that what he's given us, what it's not going to be taken away. And as a child of God, we're not going to be lost from that. And we do have that salvation here that we are able to experience. And you can only experience it when you walk with the Lord, right? And, you know, it talks about the kingdom of heaven being righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. I think I'll have to go back and read that again. But when we walk, you know, the one song, we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And when we do that, we have that joy, that time salvation that we experience here on earth with us and restored to us. Because we can get away from that when we're not walking with the Lord and we're walking with the world. And it's very easy to do. And we've all done it at some point in our lives, and we've all come back from it at some point in our lives. But no matter what we do, if we look at what we read earlier, that other is never going to be taken away from us, is it? Because he said he had finished the work that the Lord sent him to do. And just because it's, you know, we have comfort, to me, we're talking about comfort foods, right? you know, things that we grew up eating that make us feel better. I have comfort scriptures that make me feel better sometimes. And if you go, and one of those is in Ephesians, and you don't have to turn with me because most of you could probably quote this to me before I started reading it, but in the first chapter in the fourth verse, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And to me, that ought to be capitalized in there. Not of our will, not of some preacher's will, but of the Lord's will, of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace. And there again, I think that ought to be capitalized. His grace. Nobody else's grace. You know, that's one of those that I like to go back and read from time to time. And, you know, I kind of, if we as Primitive Baptists have a playbook, I guess you could put Ephesians and Romans maybe to the front of that playbook. That's kind of our, to me, kind of our go-to scriptures. Not that the rest of them, you know, because 2 Timothy tells all scripture is profitable for teaching and I can't quote sometimes, I'm sorry, but y'all know what I'm talking about because y'all know that scripture. But this one of those that I go back to that gives me great comfort. And over in, grab this one. Over in chapter 10 of Hebrews, and it's starting in the 24th verse, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, for who? For us. For his children. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy places every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And you know, to me, even little words a lot of times mean big things in the scriptures. To put away sin by sacrifice himself, but you know, to bear the sins of many. You know, he doesn't say to bear the sins of all or to bear the sins of the world, but of many. And we know that, you know, we have no idea of ever knowing how many people are children of God. That's not for us to know or for us to try to figure out. And that's another resolution we don't have to make, right? We don't have to look around and try to figure out who's really a child of God. Because that's, and if you look, but what I like about that, or it gives me great comfort about that, so Christ was once offered, just once, for us, for his children. So you think about these things that I've tried to bring forward this morning. Now, I know I've been kind of rambly, and hopefully Brother Joe's got something pretty good for us this morning. Maybe he can pull anything I had or straighten up any messes I may have made this morning. But just think about those things. Think about how blessed we are to be children of God and to understand that we are children of God. The things that we don't have to worry about when we leave this place and go back out into the world. The things that we have comfort in. And as we go forward into a new year, you know, we all need to work on our weight and our exercise and eating a little bit better. But think about how thankful we are that we don't have to worry about those other things in this year, you know, and how blessed we are not to have to worry about those things as old Baptists and understanding, being knowing that we're children of God and understanding what He has given us. That's all I have this morning, Brother Gary. I'll turn it over to Brother Joe.
Well, he fooled me a little bit. I asked him earlier what he had on his mind. He told me a lot of other things. So he has a lot of things on his mind. That's for sure. And definitely, he brought to mind that it is a troublesome, worrisome thing to come before you. Not only knowing the position, you know, that you're in relation to God and trying to honor Him with everything that you say and everything that you do, but you're also opening yourself up to everyone here to kind of know my mind and kind of know my thoughts and you're in a position that a lot of people aren't in. You're not judged for what you think and what you know or what you think you know. It is troublesome to come and to open up and to share your thoughts sometimes. But hopefully, as he said, it's of God and not of man. It's not of me. It's things that are written and things that we can look at and can try to comprehend, kind of try to understand through Scripture that he presented very ably through different Scriptures, and I appreciate those things. I'd like to look at, to open up, I'd like to look at Luke 8, and I'm going to read the 16th, 17th, and 18th verses, I believe. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now that's definitely a interesting kind of thought, you know. You know, when you're thinking about a candle and candlestick and light and enter in, and you know, when we come into the building, we turn on the light so we can see what's there and what we're going to walk into or what we're not going to walk into, who's there, what's there, And it's telling us to be careful of how we put that candlestick up. And right off, that candlestick is not a natural light. It's not something to give us natural sight. It's a spiritual light, and it is Christ. The light that we have is Christ, and present it. And that's what Brother Ross was presenting, the very light of Christ and the things that Christ has done and the things that he has blessed us with and the things that we do not have to worry about. And there's so many wonderful thoughts about that you know, it said of Christ that if all the things that were written of Christ, the world would not contain them. So it just this little short time that we meet together, we're just going to just barely scratch the surface of what God has given us and blessed us with, and that we don't even comprehend and understand. But hopefully we can share a little bit of light, or shed a little bit of light on Christ. And that's the main thing here, Christ and God. And now I'd like to switch a little bit and go over to, and there's a reason for that, but I'm going to go over to Jeremiah and read a few things in Jeremiah 31. It says, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And I discussed this a little bit with Brother Barrington last week, but the idea that I want to look at for a little bit is that word drawn. And looking at that, I'm going to read some more in 31, but I'm going to read look at this a little bit more. The ones that were in the wilderness that didn't fall by the sword. Found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Now, that was the very purpose of bringing them out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, which represents heaven, which represents the church, a place on earth to rest, and eternally a place to rest, that we're sometimes burdened with life, and we find no rest in life. We find it cumbersome. We find it overwhelming. We find it, we sometimes get bogged down with the things in life. But found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. This God loved Israel, and he loved him with an everlasting love, everlasting. And this is part of where the everlasting covenant comes from. It's in other places, whenever you're looking at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the things that God said to them and the promises that he made to them, is referring to part of what he told them. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now you think about that for a minute. When he spoke to Abraham, told him to get up and leave the country that he was in, and he would show him a country. Why did God pick Abraham? Why didn't he pick one of the other people there? You know, In every one of these stories, and you think about, why did God choose this individual over another individual? It's not by works. If you look at Abraham, if you look at Isaac, if you look at Jacob, they were all sinners. They all had sinful natures. They all did sinful things in respect to the law or in respect to sin. So why did he choose them? With loving kindness have I drawn thee. He loved them with an everlasting love. And I'm going to skip over to the 31st verse of the same chapter. And one of the things I've been looking at and thinking about in Jeremiah, and it's caught my attention. I don't know why, and I don't know how many there are, and I don't know what relevance it has, but the word behold. And you look at how many times it's in Jeremiah. It's in there a lot. But behold, I want you to see Christ in all of this. I want you to see the light. I want you to see something not with the natural mind, but with a spiritual mind, not with the natural eyes, but with the spiritual eyes. I want you to hear something with a spiritual ear and not with the natural ear. But he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is also recorded in the Hebrew letter, but he's establishing or identifying part of what he said over here about an everlasting covenant, everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How is something drawn? I noticed several times that different one of the children are in seats, and it's not necessarily what the word is referring to, but it does in a way. But whenever they're back there drawing something, what goes on that sheet of paper is not something that the paper does itself. It's something that gets on the paper because something put it there. Someone put it there. And that's simple, but it's not really what it's talking about. It's about drawing, attracting. What is it that attracts us to Christ and us to God? And I believe it has its reference to that, what he says, I will put my law in their heart, in their mind. I will write it. Now, he writes that, he pins that down in your spiritual heart, in your spiritual mind. And that, in effect, causes something within you. The Spirit begins to be drawn to God because of something that is changed within the natural body. Over here in John, in the sixth chapter, and there's two or three places that I want to look at here. setting something in order. That's complicated when you're looking at some of these verses, because Christ is moving from this place over here to this place over here. And he's saying something here, and then he's saying something over here. And he has followers, and they're going here and they're going there. But if you'll notice here in the sixth chapter, he says some things to those that are following him. Some are disciples, and some are Pharisees. Some are not of his group. I'm gonna start in the 26th. Verse here, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, before that, just prior to this, he fed the multitudes. He took 2 fish and 5 loaves, fed the multitude, and they took up 12 baskets full of loaves, or particles of loaves that they had just fed the multitude. And he did that in a mountain place. In a grassy, he made them sit down in a grass, which also looks back at Psalms 23, if you think about that for a little bit. But he was in a mountain place, made them sit down in a grassy place, and then he fed them. And so that's what that is referring to. You came because you were fed. You know, and one thing I looked at before was persuade. What persuaded you to be here? What was What was it that compelled you to come? Was it the food in the cafeteria, the donuts this morning? Or was it the things that we learn while we're here, the fellowship that we come into contact with, the things that we the, that we love about God and Christ? That's what should compel us. That's what should draw us. That's what should bring us to this place. And then the food's great, and the food's good, and all you ladies do a good job. But that's feeding our natural body. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. The very work of God, if you want to know what belief is, why do you believe? Why do you believe? Why do you believe? It's because God works that in you. It's the work of God. It's not my work. It's not this body's work. It's the work of God, the very God himself. As we look back at what it said in Jeremiah, he pinned that law into your heart and into your mind. What better way of creating a knowledge of belief so that we can believe in God? But then what draws us here to this place, to this? They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? They were looking at it in a natural way. We've known this man. This man was born right over here. We know his mother and father. Why did he say that he came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, see, it's the Father that's drawing people and drawing them in this direction, drawing them to the place of fellowship. Another thing that I looked at and thought about, and Elder Don mentioned this in chapter 4. It says, the woman at the well, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She was looking at it in a natural way too. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a pot. You don't have a rope to draw, to place down in this well and draw out the water that is there. You don't have what it takes to draw that out. But he's not referring to natural water, and he's not referring to natural things. He's referring to things that are within a well. And aren't we, have this treasure in earthen vessels? Isn't it a well within us, the things that we know and the things that we understand? The things that we feel in our heart, and sometimes cluttered up, and there's another thought I had years ago about Jacob's well. Jacob's well was covered up and buried, and they dug it out again and restored the water flow. But and things can get cluttered up, and we can get buried with so much of the world that those things aren't going to be drawn out. He says here, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. That refers back to 31, doesn't it? Taught of God. He will be their teacher, and he shall be their God, and he shall put these things in their heart and in their mind. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, not by Brother Barrington, myself, Brother Ross, anyone that spoke, Don, or anyone that's ever spoke before you. It's of the Father. These things are of the Father. And we're sharing the things that we've thought about on that we've looked at and that are written for our learning and for our edification. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of his bread, or of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And he's referring to his death. He's referring to the flesh that he will give for the sacrifice of his children. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat this flesh, or eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Over here in, I'm going to skip down. Over here in the 64th verse, it says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He knew from the beginning who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. The thing that draws us here, the things that draw any person to Christianity or Christ or the church is the knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that he died for us, that he was buried for us, and that he rose for us, so that we can, that we as sinful creatures can go to our rest in a place that is unencumbered with the sins of this life. Now, the other thing that I mentioned there in Luke 18, and I want to mention that before I get too far away. That's what draws us here. But I also think that there are things that make us leave here. And no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. We sometimes cover what we know, and we hide the light that we are here to represent. It's not of man. It's not because of me. It's because of a Savior that loved us with an everlasting love, that died for me, that died for us, died for His children, so that they might have eternal life. And if we forget that, and begin there in Corinthians, where it's talking about all the different things that plague the Corinthian church, if we forget and cover up this and become mindful of our own will and of our own desires, then that is what turns people away from and keeps them from drawing into the knowledge of a loving Savior. I hope that you will consider what I say, and God bless you.